Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So we're talking about what it means to leave a legacy of love, to share in the legacy of love that Jesus shared with us. And we're talking about how we experience Jesus' love in our own lives and how we show Jesus' love to others. The bottom line, friends, is that if being a Christian means anything to you, then Paul's word to the Philippians, Philippians 2:5, reminds us to live with humility and obedience, to share the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Christians are called to share in that legacy of love, and we're talking about how that love extends to the last, the least, the lost, and the lonely among us. Now, when we talk about loving the least, you know, where does that phrase come from? Well, it comes from something that Jesus said in Matthew 25 when he says to the disciples, "Whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did unto me." So when we talk about loving the least, we're not necessarily talking about people have less value than someone else, but Jesus said even the least of these, even the one that doesn't seem to have any value is part of my family, and you're doing that to me. And so I want to tell you a little bit about where that phrase comes in the context of that passage. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And I want to kind of give you an overview of this entire chapter. And you have to remember that when the Bible was first written and the gospel writers were first telling this story, they didn't write in chapter and verse. They didn't put chapters together and they didn't break them up by verses. We did that much later so that it would be easier for us to study the Bible. And so there are three stories in Matthew 25 that all fit together. And before the Bible had any chapters or numbers or anything to it, these three stories were kind of put together. The first one has to do with the story of these 10 maidens, the 10 virgins. And they were waiting for the bridegroom to come and get them, to take them to the wedding banquet. And the story tells us that five of the maidens, let the oil in their lamps run out. And they ran out of oil in their lamps and they didn't have enough fire as it became night. They didn't have enough oil in the lamp to burn the lamp at night. The other five actually saved their oil, and when it was nighttime, they were able to burn their lamps. And when the bridegroom came, he saw the ones whose lights were burning, and he took those five to the wedding banquet. And Jesus tells that story to make this point, that you never know the time or the date when the master is going to arrive, and therefore you have to be ready. Immediately following that was the story of the 10 talents, the story where the master has three servants and he leaves all three of them alone with different sums of money to manage. And so two of the servants do really well. They invest the money, they grow the money. One of the servants just buries the money under the ground, and when the master comes back, he rewards the two who invested the money and he punishes the one who just laid the money in the ground. And the moral to that story, the purpose of Jesus telling that parable, was to be faithful and responsible with the things that the master gave you. Now, those two stories lead in to this next story of the sheep and the goats, which completes this chapter. And so I want to share with you this passage. You probably heard it before from Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. "So when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heaven. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." So he's setting up this scene of what it will look like when the Son of Man returns and he's in heaven and he's separating the sheep from the goats. Then he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" So again, he's describing the acts of the sheep, describing the acts of the righteous, those that were looked upon with favor and by God and sitting at his right hand. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you. So the righteous aren't sure why they're sitting there. Why are they the ones sitting on the right hand? Why are they the ones seeming to be rewarded? And Jesus gives them the answer very clearly right here. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That was the answer. That was the reason why they were sitting on the right hand. The story goes on. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he'll reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the standard by which Jesus says that we will be judged is what we do for the least of these brothers of Christ. When we feed the hungry, when we give a drink to the thirsty, when we welcome the stranger, when we clothe the naked, when we care for the sick, when we visit the prisoner, we do this for Jesus. And when we ignore them, when we look past those needs, when we choose not to, we choose not to Jesus. It's really that clear. And the broader theme of this chapter, this is Matthew's words to us. And Matthew was writing to a relatively wealthy audience. And so I think he's writing to us as well. He's writing to people of means. He's writing to people who are trying to follow Jesus and do the best they can. He says to them, first, be ready. You've kept alert and be ready for the Lord's return. And be responsible. Be faithful with what the Lord gave you to manage. So that, and here's the purpose of this story, so that when you see someone who is hungry, when you see someone who is thirsty, when you see someone who has a need, you see the face of Jesus. Or when you refuse to help someone who is hungry or someone who has that need, you know that you are refusing Jesus. This is the criteria by which Jesus' followers, you and me, will be evaluated. It's that simple, and it's that complicated. It's simple because the list is kind of clear. I mean, we can see the things that we're supposed to do. Feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner. These are things that we can check off the list. But it's complex because this is not about checking items off a list. It's about changing our hearts. There is no scorecard in heaven that keeps track of how many times you feed a hungry person, or how many times you clothe someone who doesn't have clothes, or how many hospital visits you make, or how many prison visits you make. There is no scoreboard. There's no point system by which we can earn our salvation. There is no point system by which we merit God's grace. This is given to us freely by God. It is a gift, and God's grace is available to us regardless of who we are or what we do. God's hope for humanity is that we are in a relationship with God. God's hope for humanity is that we know God. And Jesus is telling us exactly where we can go in order to know God. We find God and meet God in homeless shelters and in hospital rooms and in prison cells, even more so than in nice worship facilities or Christian retreat centers or out in nature looking at sunsets and mountains. And Jesus is telling us how we can show God our love. We show God our love in acts of mercy and acts of service to others, even more than the songs that we sing or the prayers that we pray. I was reading this week David's blog about the challenge of preaching sort of confrontational sermons. I think David is a gift to this church. I really enjoy reading what he says and seeing what he does. And, And I really enjoyed what he said here, because he said his hope for the future was that there would be no more need for confrontational sermons from the pulpit to meet some kind of need or change some kind of behavior, because the Christian community will have gathered and you will have already been transformed and already accepted the challenge and intuitively now recognizes the places where God is at work and God needs us to be at work. So we know, we read the papers every day and we see the numbers of increasing numbers of people who live in poverty, increasing numbers of people who are homeless, including homeless veterans who have been challenged to adjust back to our society after having been exposed to some of the things that they see in war. And especially on this Veterans Day weekend, I think that we ought to be especially mindful of those who have served our country, be thankful for those that have given their lives in service to us, and do everything that we can to make sure that our troops are honored and thanked, but also that we don't let veterans become homeless because they're just struggling to readjust to a world that they, you know, gave themselves to protect. You know, we know that prison populations are increasing. We know that people are living on the margins. People are living without this knowledge that they matter to God. And so Christ made it very clear what Christians should be doing. And you know, I think we recognize it when we see it. Several years ago, you might remember this story, the football team at the Grapevine Faith Christian Academy was hosting the Gainesville State School, which is a juvenile correctional facility. And these boys had come up from the Gainesville State School to play football. And so instead of just treating it like any other game, the Grapevine Faith decided that they were going to put fans on the visiting side and put a spirit line down the sideline so the boys from the prison could run through it and feel the love. And when they were interviewing the coach about doing this, he said, you know, I just felt like it was part of our Christian witness to make sure that these boys understood that they were still people of value, that people still cared about them, because these boys didn't have people coming to them to watch their games. They didn't have parents who would come and sit in the stands. And so by showing them Christ's love through the context of a football game, you know, they were able to do something to serve the prisoner and to make sure that those folks understood, those kids understood, that they were still people of value, people of worth. Just this past week, you saw on the news the story of a kid from Dow Middle School who's on the autism spectrum, and he plays on the football team, and the coaches and the players conspired to give this kid an opportunity to score a touchdown. And we see stories like that all the time, and we get really, you know, I think I get really moved by the acts of compassion and the acts of mercy that we are able to show to those around us and the ways that we share Christ's love. And I think that, you know, you can probably think of other examples of that extreme generosity where people go out of their way to serve the needs of another and to make someone else feel loved and valuable and accepted. And we applaud those efforts. And we share those stories on Facebook. But how are we contributing to that work? How are we contributing to those efforts? Because it's not just enough to be happy to belong to a church that does these kind of things. We got to do them ourselves. We have to participate. We have to be involved. We have to serve where God is calling us. So the purpose of the church is simply to equip you to engage with and fight for and truly befriend the poor among us. And if we choose not to do it, then we have to sort of admit that, you know what, we know what Christ said, but we're not all that interested in doing it, so we'd rather not be bothered. We have to own that if that's the choice we're going to make. See, we can make you aware of opportunities that are out there, but it is Christ that ultimately will change the hearts of us with his love. Jesus said he gave us a new commandment. John 15:17 says, this is the new commandment, you love one another. See, Jesus' life was a testimony to that. His life was a testimony to what that love would look like in the world. And his words remain with us as an instruction to what living, to how we live a life that is truly life. In the Great Commandment, he said the two things that are most important are to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But you know what? How could he do that? How can you command someone to love? You can't command an attitude. You can't command an emotion. You can't say to somebody, feel better, and they automatically feel better. Or don't be sad. I mean, you can't command that. I have a nephew who sometimes fusses at me when I get upset with the kids in our house, and I might raise my voice, and Hank will say, Uncle John, don't be mad. Well, you know, he can't command that emotion. If I'm mad, that's just how I feel. You can't command feelings, but you can command an action. And see, that's what separates God's love from the distortions of love that we see in the world around us. We see love for its emotional aspects. We see love for the feelings that it induces, and we forget the activity of love. We forget the action of love. We forget that love is a verb. Because God doesn't command us to feel loving. God doesn't command us to even be loving. God commands us to love, period. Friends, there are no laws on any books of any civil society that command you to love. There's no principle of philosophy that makes love a command. Only God does that. Only God commands love. And when we, his people, choose to love others, choose to share in that legacy of love that Jesus left, we make this world look more like God's kingdom. Because friends, we find Christ in the forgotten. We find Christ in the oppressed and in the poor. And, you know, I would imagine that we all have some ideas or some dreams about how we might participate in that work, or things that we might do to serve others, or things that we would love to be able to do if we could. The Heart of Christmas Market is a great sort of example of some of the things that are happening that I think many of us really, really love to be a part of, and ministries that are happening in our community and throughout the world, both within the church and outside the church, that really demonstrate how we can participate in what God is doing in the world. And so I encourage you to invest in ministries that you care about so that those ministries can go and serve others. And we've got some ideas for next year in our church that we want to implement that I think will help us continue to reach new populations of people and reach folks that we've not been able to reach before with the love of Christ. And so we're trying to put all that together so that we can be faithful to what God's called us to do. And I think the reality is that most of us in this room are also blessed with the means to be able to do something significant for someone else if we really wanted to. Or at least potentially we are, because sometimes I think our hearts are in the right place, but the money isn't because of the ways that we've managed it. And so the spirit is willing, but the bank account is kind of weak just because of the circumstances that we're in. I want to ask you, though, if money wasn't an option, if it didn't matter, if money was no option, what would you do? How would you respond to God's call in your life? Wouldn't you love to be able to do anything God asks you to do at any moment just because your heart was moved to do something and you had the ability to do it? Wouldn't that feel great? That'd be awesome to do. Well, I think there's a way to make those dreams a reality, even in our household budgets. And our church really wants to help you do that. And so we're going to be offering, starting in January, Financial Peace University, which is a 9-week course that's taught by Dave Ramsey. And it's really an opportunity to look at the ways that the habits that we have as it relates to how we manage what God's given us, how we manage our money, and then start to ask ourselves, what could we do for the kingdom of God? What could the people of God do for the kingdom of God if we were debt-free? So I want to really encourage you. Next week, you'll have the opportunity to start registering for Financial Peace, and I hope that you will plan to take it. If you don't feel like you need it, you feel like you're doing fine, then register in it and be a mentor for somebody else. If you know you're struggling, if you know you'd like to manage this better, this class will help you. I promise you it will. This will be my third time to go through it. My wife and I have taken it 2 times before, and we learn something new every time we've taken it. It's a great, great way to really get in tune with the way God is equipping us to do the things God has commanded us to do, to feed the hungry, to give a drink to the thirsty, to visit the stranger, to clothe the naked, to visit the hospitals and see the sick, to visit the prisons. This is a way to give us an opportunity, give us a means to be able to do that, respond to the ways that God is calling us. How can you participate in Christ's expectation to love the least of these? What would you do for the kingdom of God if you could just do anything you wanted? Take a look at what some folks said.
J. Just imagine what the people of God could do for the kingdom of God if they were debt-free.
If money were no object,
I would open a tuition-free music school.
Build a Christian school in an urban city.
I would freely give to whoever comes my way who needs something.
I would fund world missions.
I'd go over to India right now and start an orphanage.
Lead a mission trip to Kenya.
I would help release more people from abject poverty.
I would love to build counseling centers all over the world.
Help kids from broken homes.
Planting churches, building orphanages, wells, and hospitals.
I would start an outreach program.
Invest into inner city youth within central city of New Orleans. It's my neighborhood.
Pay all church staff volunteers.
Use music to minister to women.
Provide spiritual facilities for troubled youth and children who's been neglected by their biological parents.
Sponsor overseas missionaries.
What if you were free to give like you really wanted to give? Beat debt, build wealth, and give like never before.
If the people of God were debt-free, we would definitely change the world.
So as we take a moment to respond to the ways that God has blessed us in our lives as we receive our offering today, I want you to reflect on these words. I've asked the band to sing a particular song, and I wanted them to sing it because of these words. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth to eternity. As we offer our tithes and our offerings and our gifts to God through the work of the church, I would pray that that would be in your mind as we consider the ways that God has called us to love the least of these and how our hearts might be broken for the things that breaks God's heart. Let's pray together. Now we do give you thanks for the many ways that you show us your love, the ways that you give us opportunities to share in your love. We pray that you would take these gifts that we offer this morning, that they would be a blessing to you in our world. Bless them, multiply them, allow us to use them to serve you in our community and in our world and all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.